Okay, as we had, first of all, thank you for letting me be your speaker this evening. I feel almost like I'm abusing privileges here. It's not been that long since I've been here. And I don't want the congregation to feel like every time George comes and sees his kids, he's got to be the speaker. So anyway, thank you for the invitation. We're going to speak about Revelation chapter 6, the seven seals on the scroll. And so let me ask you these eight thought questions. And you think about these questions and see if you know the answers either now or hopefully by the time we're finished. Okay, number one, when the four living creatures say, "Come and see," who are they talking to? Who are they talking to? Number two, what do the four living creatures in Revelation 4 look like? Number three, is the white horse a good horse? Number four, have the four horsemen already gone forth? Or is that something that's still in the future that's going to happen? All right. Number five, in olden times, why did people wear black at funerals? Number six, what is economic discrimination? Number seven, what psalm reminds you of oil and a cup of wine? And number eight, according to Revelation 6, verse 11, does God have a certain quota of people that must be martyred before the world comes to an end? So think about those questions and look for the answers as we study. All right, so tonight, if we don't do anything else, let's at least read Revelation chapter 6. And so even if we don't learn anything, at least we did read the Word of God. So let's read Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Then he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All right, we'll try to study that and figure out what's this talking about. In Revelation chapter 4, we're backing up two chapters. In chapter 4, verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And so we've got these four living creatures. We've got this lion. We've got a calf. We've got a man. And we have an eagle. Four living creatures. Each one of these creatures are going to be associated with the four horses that we're going to read about. Now, when we get to chapter 5, that's in chapter 4. Here are these four living creatures. In chapter 5, the Bible shows us God sitting on his throne, and he's got this scroll in his right hand, and the scroll is sealed with seven seals. And so before the scroll can be opened and rolled out to be read, the seals have to be removed from the scroll first so it can be opened. And so there's some drama in chapter 5 about who is worthy to take the scroll and to remove the seals. And after a great search was made, the Lamb of God was found, the Lord Jesus. And he is worthy to take the scroll and to remove the seals and to open the scroll and look into it. Okay? Now that's chapter 6. Okay? So that's chapter 5. Now we come to chapter 6. And this is where the Lord is going to start removing the seals off of that scroll. So we have those four living creatures. So now we're going to see a white horse, and we're going to see a red horse, then there'll be a black horse, then there'll be a pale horse. Now let's look at this first one, the white horse. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Right, notice now. When the Lamb opened one of the seals, that means when the Lamb opened the first seal. That's what that means. One of the four living creatures, that means the first creature. One of the seals is the first seal. One of the creatures is the first creature. And so the lion, the one that is like a lion, is the one who said when this seal was removed, he said, come and see. Lion is the one saying, come and see. And a white horse goes riding out. Now, the words and see have been added. They're not in the text. And so really, what the creature like a lion says is simply, come. Now, who's he talking to? Actually, that word come, erkomai, can be translated come or go. It just depends. And because John is already there watching, I don't think the creature like a lion is telling John, come. I think what he's doing is he's giving the horse a command, and he's telling the horse, go. Go forth on your mission. So the horse and its rider are commanded to go forth on their mission. Now, who is is this white horse? Is he good or is he bad? This is the most controversial thing in the entire chapter. Is he good or bad? There are three popular views about this white horse. Some say that this white horse represents war. This is a war horse. Number two, some say that this is the Antichrist or Satan. And then number three, the third view is that this is Christ. That's a big range of beliefs right there. So what are we supposed to believe? Let's take this war position first. Is the white horse war? If the white horse is war, we got kind of a problem here. Because when you come to the red horse, everybody that says the white horse is war, when you get to the red horse, they say, well, that's bloodshed from war, so that's more war. So now we got two horses now representing war, more or less. And then when you get over here to the pale horse, look at what it says about the pale horse in chapter 6, verse 8. It says, power was given to them, that is the horse and the rider, over a fourth of their to kill with the sword. Well, that sounds like war too. And so, if we're talking about war here, it looks like you got war there, it looks like you got war here. It looks like there's three horses symbolizing war. That's probably very unlikely. And so, I'm going to erase the war view. I don't think that's right. What about the Antichrist or Satan? This means that the horse is bad. And the main reason that people think that the white horse is a bad horse, he's either the Antichrist or he is Satan, the reason they think that is because the other three horses are bad. And so by association, he must be bad too. Now that's the main line of argumentation. That used to be my position. But you know what? I got thinking about this and I thought, you know, guilt by association is not really a very good argument, because under those circumstances, think about the Lord. What about the Lord? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, guilt by association. Your master is eating with sinners. He must be a sinner. Well, we know that's not right. And guilt by association is not a good argument for this horse. And so I'm going to erase that right there. And I'm going to encourage you to accept the idea that the white horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll move the word Christ up here. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, His cause, His church, His gospel message is the white horse. And I'll tell you why. Because white in the New Testament is always good. It's always pure and holy. It's always victorious. It's always good, except for two neutral passages. One of them in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6 when Jesus said, don't swear by your own head because you cannot make one hair white or black. That's one of the two neutral times white is used. Every time in the book of Revelation, white is always good. Unless this is the one time it's not. And I don't believe that. In Revelation chapter 3, look at what it says, verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They have walked with me, or they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, it says. In white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. In chapter 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. White is always good. This is a good horse. It's a good horse. Now, look at the rider in verse number 2. What's he got? He has a bow. He has a crown. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. First of all, think about the bow. The bow is a messianic symbol in Psalm 45, verses 4 and 5, where the Septuagint says, he shall bend his bow, the Messiah shall bend his bow, and his arrows are sharp. And so the bow is a messianic symbol. The crown is the crown of victory. And I want you to notice that the white horse in front, he's going forth with the crown of victory. As he begins going forth, he's already been victorious over something. This is a rider who's already conquered, who has already been victorious, and he begins his ride in a victorious fashion. And then the Bible says that he's going forth conquering and to conquer, which basically means he is not going to fail. He will conquer. And there's only one who is guaranteed to win and always conquer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, if you read the text very carefully, you will not see anything bad happening when the white horse goes out riding. None bad. That's a little bit telling right there too. This is a good horse. This is the Lord going forth with his gospel message through his church, through his disciples, into all the world, going forth with the gospel message, conquering and to conquer, to bring souls to salvation. And so when I see that the lion, the first living creature, is the one who told this horse to ride out, that makes sense now. Because what do we know about the Lord? The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 5, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who is riding on the white horse, going out, conquering and to conquer. It makes sense that the lion creature is the one who sends this horse out on his journey. All right, now we get to verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Right? The second living creature is a calf. Oh, that's the right creature to open this seal, or to be associated with this seal, and tell this horse, the red horse and its rider, to go. Go. Go out on your mission now, the calf creature. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword. What color is the horse? Fiery red. That's the color of the dragon. That's the color of the dragon. Over in chapter 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Fiery red, that's the color of his horse. The harlot woman and the beast that she's riding on are red. The Bible says in chapter 17 and in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Red. This is a bad horse. This is a bad horse. Red's the color of bloodshed. But listen to me, not just ordinary bloodshed. This is the bloodshed of saints. This is martyrdom. God's people are going to be shedding their blood. They're going to be martyred. So, look at verse 4. It was granted to the one who sat on this red, fire red horse. to take peace from the earth, underline that in your Bible. Take peace from the earth, underline that. And that people should kill one another, underline that, kill one another. Okay. And there was given to him a great sword, underline that, great sword. Now, in the margin of that verse right there, write Matthew 10, verse 34. What's Matthew 10, 34 say? Matthew 10 is where the Lord sent His disciples out on a limited commission. What did the Lord tell His disciples? He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." There's the same word. Same word. Lord did not come to bring peace. And this horse takes peace from the earth. And there was given to him a sword. And in Matthew 10, verse 21, read it here. Listen to this. Brother will deliver brother to death. What's it say about the red horse? He'll take peace from the earth. There was given to him a sword. And people will kill one another. Brother shall deliver brother to death. And a father his child. And children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. What happened to the master? The master was crucified. The master was put to death. The master shed his blood. And the disciple is not above his master. There will be bloodshed. God's people are going to be like the Lord Himself. They're going to shed their blood for the Lord's cause. And so when I look at this and I think about the calf, the living creature that is like that, that makes sense. Because what is the calf? A sacrificial animal. Well, that's the one they sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 4. And so God's people are going to be sacrificed as they become martyrs. They become martyrs. And they shed their blood. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. It is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are like sheep counted for the slaughter." Sacrificial people. Now we come to the third verse. The black horse. Verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So now he takes the seal off of the third. He takes off the third seal. I need to make a better K right here. He takes off this seal, and the creature like a man, the third creature. Now this is the right creature for this seal. And you'll see why in just a moment. And so he says, "Go! Go forth!" And so the horse goes riding forth. Black horse. And the rider on this black horse has a pair of scales. Okay. Now, what's the purpose of black? What's that? Black is the color of mourning. Back in the old days, when you went to a funeral, you wore black. I still try to sort of go by that and wear navy blue. One time I wore a yellow tie one time. And Peggy said, "What? What are you wearing? A yellow tie to a funeral?" And I said, "What's the matter? Matches my suit." She said, "You wear black." Okay, so I went and put on black. Okay, so black is the color of mourning. This is a bad horse, and this is mourning. Okay, he's got a pair of scales in his hand because people under this are going to eat food by measure. This is not famine. Are you listening to me? This is not famine. This is scarcity of food. for a certain people. For a certain people. Now, what did it say? It said, first of all, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius, according to the parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 12, the workers of the vineyard bargained with the landowner for a denarius a day. Denarius was one day's wages for the average worker. And so here is a man working for a denarius, and at the end of the day, he can only buy a quart of wheat with it. A quart of wheat was the average ration for a Roman soldier for one day. And so a man works all day long, and he can earn only enough wheat for one day. He's working, he's hand to mouth. He's earning just enough to feed himself for a whole day. What if he's married? What if he's got a child? How's he going to feed them? Well, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley's not very nutritious. It's the inferior grain. And so if a man's married and has a child, now he's got to work all day long and get his denarius and then go buy 3 quarts of barley. He can barely feed his family. Barely. They're
living, but it's under harsh conditions. This is not famine. Under famine, all the money in the world can't buy any wheat or barley.
There's plenty of wheat and plenty of barley if you have the money. So this is scarcity.
Scarcity.
And what this basically is what we call economic discrimination. Remember what the Bible says over in Revelation 13 and verse 17? Revelation 13, 17. What did it say?
No one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
If you have the mark of the beast on you, you can buy and sell at the market. But if you don't compromise, if you're one of the Lord's disciples and you refuse to compromise with the world, and you don't have the mark of the beast on you, you can't buy or sell in the market. They won't let you go in the market. You can't buy anything in there. You're going to have to go to the black market. And on the black market, maybe find somebody to sell you some wheat or some barley at an exorbitant price. Because you can't go to the regular market and buy your food. You don't have a mark of the beast. And so this is scarcity. Let me write that down. Scarcity. Because God's people cannot buy. So these are the ones that were not martyred. Some of God's people will be put to death. And the others who are not put to death, it's going to be a very difficult survival. Very. Be under distress.
But what did the passage say?
Do not harm the oil or the wine. This is just a little note of optimism. There's a little bit of comfort for God's people. And when you read, do not destroy the oil or the wine, you know what y'all be thinking about? Y'all be thinking about that song that Jamie read by Slade, right? Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say?
In verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
And though God's people are going to be living under scarce conditions, God's still going to be anointing their heads. Their cup is still going to be running over because God is caring for them spiritually. Do not harm the oil or the wine.
My cup runneth over.
And so the man creature, he's the right one to be telling this horse to go forth on his journey, because man, more than any other created being, is the one who can express mourning. He's the one that mourns when all of these bad things happen. Now we come to the fourth horse. pale horse, verse 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Right? The fourth living creature is what? Is one that is like an eagle. Oh, that's a good one for this pale horse. You'll see why in a moment. And so this pale horse, he has a rider, and the rider is just explicitly said Death, and with him is Hades. The old King James Version said with him is hell. And that's the best translation. It's hell. Because Hades is a place of torment for the wicked. For those that are disembodied. If you're interested in the difference between Hades and Gehenna, Hades is torment for the wicked in a disembodied state. Gehenna is torment for the wicked in a re-embodied state. So there, with his horses, is hell. Men are going to be in hell in a disembodied state because of how the world has been treating God and His, or the Lord and His people. This is the only horse that is a true plague on the earth, a punishment for the earth dwellers. Power was given over him to kill a fourth of the earth. Now only a fourth of the earth is being killed. Not everybody, only a fourth. Of course, that's not very comforting if you're one of the four. Right? But, at least not everybody. So, a fourth is enough to send a message where people ought to be saying, I wonder if God's trying to tell us something here. I wonder if people are thinking that right now with coronavirus. Have you heard anybody? I haven't heard anybody say it. On the radio, internet, or anything, I haven't heard anybody say, I wonder if God's trying to get our attention. No. So a fourth of the earth is being killed, and it's enough to send a message if people are wise enough to think about it, but it's not enough where some people can say, well, that's just a coincidence. It's just bad circumstances. And nobody learns a lesson. So God is sending this, and the four things that this pale horse, the death comes by sword, by what, famine, by death, and wild beasts. And by the way, death, the sword brings death, and famine brings death, and wild beasts bring death, and so why is death? Well, that means pestilence. Matter of fact, we still call the bubonic plague what? The black death. That's pestilence. Pestilence. Hunger is famine. Now, the reason these four items are listed is because this is an allusion back to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. Ezekiel 14, 21. What's it say? Thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? The sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. There are the same four listed right there. Ezekiel 14, 21. These were the four things God used to punish unbelieving Jerusalem, and now this is what the Lord's going to use to punish earth dwellers for how they have been treating the Lord, His gospel message, in those who were martyred, and those who suffered scarcity like under the black horse. And so, when I look at the eagle creature associated with this one, it makes sense.
Because what? In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 28, what did the Lord say? He said, wherever there's a carcass, there the eagles shall be gathered together. When there's a death, you got these vultures, these eagles, and they're circling around the sky. And that's what this is. Punishment on the earth dwellers for how they've been treating God's people. Now we come to verse number 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the scene shifts now from the earth to heaven. What's going on up in heaven while all of this is happening on the earth? Well, we see these souls. These are disembodied saints. They didn't go to hell. They're not in Hades. They are with the Lord. They are at the bottom of the altar. They are at the foot of the altar. The altar is where the priests would pour the blood when they made sacrifices. And so here are these saints at the bottom of the altar, and there they are, and their blood has been shed. They are. Now listen, more than martyrs are going to be in heaven. But this path, this fifth seal is focusing on the martyrs because the martyrs, more than anybody else, are demanding justice from God. And that's why the focus is on the martyrs. Right? Now look again at verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That bothers a lot of people. That kind of seems unchristian. Because you know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he pray? He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, what did he pray as he was dying? He said, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. And so the Lord and Stephen are praying that the people who killed them might be forgiven. But here are the martyrs, and they are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And that just seems kind of unchristian for them to be talking like that. Is it the martyrs that are crying out, or is it their blood that's crying out? The reason I ask that is because over there in Genesis chapter 4, remember when Abel was killed by his brother Cain? What did the Bible say? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In other words, the presence of the blood of Abel was crying out to God's holiness and his sense of justice. And God cannot allow this to go unanswered. And so here are the martyrs, and they are at the bottom of the altar, and their blood has been shed, and they are crying out. It's not them crying out, it's their blood crying out for justice. And God's sense of holiness cannot let this go unanswered. He cannot let this go. Now look at verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed as they were was completed. There are two groups here. Two groups. Group number one, their fellow servants. Group number two, their brethren who would be killed like them. Two groups. Their fellow servants were these who suffered but didn't die. Those who would be killed by them are martyrs. Martyrs and those who survived but suffered are both going to be in heaven. They're both going to be in heaven. But the focus is on the martyrs because of the great sacrifice that they went through. And what are these saints told? They are told to rest a little while longer. Now, flip over to chapter 14 and verse 11. And what were earth dwellers? What's their condition going to be? The Bible says about earth dwellers, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Earth dwellers have no rest when they die. But the saints, they're told to rest. Things are different for saints after they die. Right now on the earth, it's not so hot. But after they die, they get some rest. They get some peace. So, look at what it says in verse 11. It says that they should rest for a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. That sort of looks like, God has a certain quota of martyrs. And when the number of martyrs is completely filled up, then the world will come to an end. But if you will look carefully in your Bible, you will see that the number is italicized. What's that mean? It means it's been added. It's not part of the text. And so what the text is literally saying is, until both of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Okay. What's going to be completed here? The number of deaths, a certain quota of deaths, or the mission that those fellow servants are on must be completed. And when the mission is completed, then the world comes to an end. That's it. And what is the mission? The mission is to preach the gospel into every nation. That's the mission. What did the Lord say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14? What did He say? The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When God's people have preached the gospel to all the world and no one's listening to the gospel anymore, no one's obeying the gospel anymore, and God's people are just shrinking in number and they're getting smaller and smaller in number and no one's listening anymore, it's time to pull the plug and bring the world to an end. What's the point of going on anymore? And it reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You remember where the Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as long as there's somebody out there repenting, as long as there's somebody out there obeying the gospel, the world will keep on going because God doesn't want anyone to perish. But when no one's listening to God, and no one's obeying the gospel anymore, and the preaching, and the preachers are getting fewer and fewer in number, there's no point in going on. That's when the world will end. Right.
Now look at verse 12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. This is judgment day. This is the end of the world. Because nobody's listening anymore to the gospel.
God brings the world to an end. You know what's kind of interesting? Atheists and agnostics and unbelievers, they say, I don't believe there's a God. I've never seen Him. And now they have a chance to see the face of God. And what are they doing? They're calling on the mountains and the caves and the rocks to cover them so they don't have to see His face. Because they are terrified. Here's their chance. And they'd rather die. It's not death they're afraid of. It's God. They'd rather die. They'd rather die.
Verse 70. The great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Who's able to stand on judgment day in front of God? And the answer to that comes in the next chapter. We'll have to deal with that another time. Right? Too long to deal with that now.
That's the next chapter. But recall in chapter 16, or verse 16 rather, the earth dwellers were calling on the mountains and the rocks to cover them and hide them from the face of God, Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And while they're doing that, what are God's people doing? What are they doing? Chapter 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants will serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads.
God's people are going to be looking into the face of God. And they're going to be pleased and happy because God is pleased and happy with them. Listen, that's the part, that's the group we want to be part of. So tonight, I don't know everybody's situation, but maybe you're here tonight, and maybe if tonight were the end of the world, would you be calling on the rocks and the mountains to cover you so that you wouldn't see the face of God? Or would you look forward, standing in front of God, and see His face and serve Him because you have His name on your forehead? If you're here and you're not ready to meet the Lord, now's an opportunity you can do that.
We're going to sing the invitation song, and if we can help you to get right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.